Verse 39 of Hebrews 11 says, "These all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise." Now, we have spent several months dealing with the details of the lives of these men and women of faith, these saints of God in the Old Testament. We studied many individual believers in the first 25, 28 verses, and then we started looking at groups of people who manifested that same courage and that same faith in their lives. And we're going to conclude this 11th chapter tonight, the Lord willing, with a look at verses 38 through 40. You know, we're no different than those precious first century believers. We have the same hope that they had. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. We've been redeemed by the Son of God, and we live day by day in the strength of faith and the direction of the Holy Spirit. I want to bring you a message tonight, if the Lord help me, that I have titled, "Having Obtained a Good Report." About three things I want you to see here in these verses. First of all, we see that the children of grace are highly exalted by the Lord, even when they're mocked and scorned by unbelievers. I've read a lot of lives of martyrs, and I've read Fox's Book of Martyrs and several other books like that. And the one thing that I see pretty common in a lot of those martyrs was they suffered so much that they began to feel like they were alone, that there was no one who cared for them. Their families turned against them. Friends turned against them. Children turned against their parents. And they began to wonder, is there anyone who cares about them? Well, I want you to know something, that the Lord God of heaven loves his people no matter what's going on. The world is not worthy of God's people. These saints were cast out. They wandered in the bare deserts of that land. They roamed through the mountains, and they slept in dens and in caves in the earth. They seemed to be all alone with no one to care for. But I'll tell you something, the saints of God display constantly their obedience and faith. The children of grace have throughout history done great things for God's glory. We've talked about a lot of those individuals in this chapter. But as we look at these last few verses and we think about, you know, the Apostle Paul died somewhere around 50 or 60 A.D., something like that, maybe 70 at the latest. And there were a couple hundred years of Roman inquisitions against the church. And then as the Roman Catholic Church was formed, it began to trouble and distress the children of God, and did so up until the Reformation in the 1500s. And they continually lived for God's glory. Believers have also suffered great things simply because they adored God. Now, I'll tell you about myself. I know that some of you all don't feel this way, but I don't like cats. I know a lot of people do, and it's fine. If you like cats, that's good for you. But there's not many cats I run across that I want to have anything to do with. I just want to go away and leave me alone. I don't care about them. But I adore dogs. And these people adored God. And the world hated them just because they adored the God of heaven. Now, why would anyone do that? I don't know. The answer is depravity. Evil hearts. These troubled saints endured great things because they believed God. You believe this book? You believe this book, you'll do some amazing things. You'll make decisions that will make you unpopular with the world, but will endure you to God. This depraved and corrupted world we live in is not worthy of these meek children of grace. Not worthy. You know, God's people are, they're calm people. They're calm people. They're quiet and at peace with God. One of the reasons that I am thoroughly convinced in my own mind and heart that most people that profess faith don't know anything about God is because they're so noisy and so upset and so rattled at everything. God will give His people peace. They make no disturbance in this world except in their faith. Except in their faith. I've run across people all over this country in airports and bus stations and restaurants and hotels, and they find out that I'm a believer, and it just frustrates them. They don't know what to do about it. I ran into a lady, where was it, yesterday? Yesterday, I ran into a lady, and I was talking to her, and I said something about the church, and so on. She said, church, you go to church? I said, yeah, I do. I go to church. I said, I'm pastor of a church in Harrisburg. I have been for the last 40-something years. And she said, really? I didn't know that. And I said, well, I haven't tried to hide it. I don't advertise it, but I don't hide it. But she said, well, I'm surprised to hear that. I didn't ask her why she was surprised. It might have been an interesting conversation. But these saints were persecuted without limit. I mean, they did everything to them you can imagine. They sick dogs on them. They put them in cages with lions and wild bulls and everything you can imagine. They executed them. They crucified them. And they were innocent of every charge made against them. Emperor Nero got convinced that Christians were the ones that set Rome on fire. And he decided he'd crucify them all. And there were times when they crucified so many Christians, they'd pour oil on them and set them on fire, and they were like nightlights on the highway. They demonstrated great worth and the unlimited value of God's sheep. I still remember my grandfather. I guess I talk about this too much, but he was a shepherd. And I just remember, I was a little boy. I mean, I don't know, 5, 6, 7 years old. I just remembered, I didn't know him very well, but I remembered, after being around him a while, I said, this man really loves his sheep. They're special to him. And we're God's sheep. And we're special to Him. Their value exceeds the value of this entire troubled world. God's people are worth more. Most of them are not wealthy. Most of them are poor. And some places where Christianity is persecuted, they're extremely poor. They don't have jobs. They won't let them work. They can't do this, that, or the other. But they're worth more to God than everything else in this world. If you had a railroad car full of diamonds, God wouldn't trade one of his saints for it. He delivers them from dwelling among the punishment of men. I don't know if you ever think about this, but I think about it quite often. Do you realize how blessed we are as a nation and as godly men and women that God's let us live in a land where we're not persecuted for our faith? There are believers just like us all over the world that are suffering tonight. But God, in His purpose, has delivered us from the punishment of evil men and women. The saints of God have wandered in the wilderness for God's blessed glory. I got to think about Paul the other day. I was reading the other morning. I got to think about how far Paul walked. I mean, he walked all over the known world. There are documented reports that he was even in England. And in between stays in jail and visits to the churches, he was wandering around everywhere declaring Christ to anybody who would listen. Their presence limits the hand of divine judgment. I wonder how many saints that God's looked at and said, I'll protect them. I'll preserve them. I'll put up with that nation a few more years. The world will one day learn how much it owes those people that it hates. The only we can do is trust in the living God to sustain us under manifold trials. Some trials are perfectly normal. It is perfectly normal for people who are elderly to have failing health. Perfectly normal for them to get sick. Perfectly normal for them to die. We think that's a great trial. And it can be. But the purpose of God is normal. We sustain in God's truth to show forth His omnipotence. I don't know about you, but I'll tell you, for myself, I depend on God to take care of me. I really do. I don't need anything. I got enough money to pay my bills. Put a little gas in the car and buy me a can of soup. And when I run out of money, God will do something else. I'm convinced of that. Whatever sufferings God may appoint to His people in the path of duty are to be borne with patience and hope. I have a hard time with complainers. I just do. I'm ashamed to admit it, but I do. I've always had a problem with people that just complain about everything. God's been so good to us. Now, the enemies of these chosen people are destined for justice at God's hand. There's coming a day when the Lord Jesus Christ will sit at a judgment bar, and He'll collect His sheep on one hand and goats on the other side, and He will declare all His sheep to be as holy as He is. And all the goats, He'll ask them, why? And then He'll send them away into justice. The faith of believers meets and endures all our obstacles. I was talking to someone yesterday, I think it was. Old fellow that I know, I met. And he was telling me, he said, I said, are you doing okay? And he said, well, I'm doing well as I do. He said, after my wife died, he said, I found out how much stuff I got to do, and I just don't have enough time. I said, I know exactly what you're talking about. But he smiled, and he said, but God gives me the strength I need. Human nature and human contact will never melt the wicked hearts of unbelievers. People think they do this, that, and the other for. It won't work. The only thing that can change the heart of a sinner is the regenerating power of the Holy Ghost. And if he doesn't touch them, they'll never be touched. If he doesn't change them, they'll never be changed. If he doesn't give them understanding, they'll never find peace. I pray that God will give us all the grace that we need to live with eternity in front of us. Paul said in Romans 8:18, for I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. I know things change. I know some days seem better than others. I know some circumstances seem to be more appealing than others, but I'll tell you this much. There's nothing you endure in this present day that God won't make it better. He'll make it better. Let's look at verse 39. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. You know, God sends His blessings to His people in His own time. And He also sends it within His own purposes. One of the problems with human beings, especially in our world, they're always in a hurry. They want everybody to be in a hurry. Everybody do it right now. I went down to take newspaper down to Roger and his wife had this afternoon, and she wasn't there, and he was in there sitting on a stool. I said, that looks like awful trifling work for a man that ought to be working. He said, I know, don't tell my wife. The faith of God's redeemed provides them with a good report. The Father is honored to hear His children are doing well. I know you all have children, and I have children, and I'm sometimes pretty hard on my children. But I'm awful proud of them, awful thankful for them when they do well. And it thrills me to see them do that. And we see the Lord of glory rejoicing in a good report of His people. We sometimes limit this testimony to sufferers. He talks about there in verse 38 about all these folks and the troubles and trials they had. But I'll tell you, God's happy with His people, whatever they are. If they're multimillionaires, God's happy with them. If they're dirt poor, God's happy with them. I hear preachers sometimes preaching and they say, if you just do this, God will be happy with you. Let me tell you something. God's happy with His people. He's happy with them. When He's disappointed with them, when they sin, when they fail, He chastens them. He's a loving parent. But He loves His children. They have been martyred and they have suffered greatly for their faith, but they've always endured as witnesses of free grace. I don't have anything else to say. I mean, that's it. Free grace is it. What else are you going to talk about? What else is worthwhile? The apostle reasserts what he had said earlier back in verse 1 of this chapter. He said, now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. That's what faith is. Things I've never seen, but I trust in and I hope for. These believers had proved their faith by a variety of examples. I was reading this morning in the Book of Kings when Solomon was dedicating the temple. And he talked, that's a long chapter. He talked on and on about David, what David had done, and how God wouldn't let David build the temple because he was a man of war. But he told him to get the materials together. And when Solomon became king, he started building the temple. And that chapter, I read that chapter on, more and on and on and on and on about how great and glorious God was. How marvelous he was. Believers endure much without receiving God's promises. They had earlier, these believers had received the promise of this blessed land of Canaan. God, all the years they wandered in the wilderness and fought with their enemies. God said, I'm going to give you a land. I'm going to give it to you. I don't want to get off into eschatology and stuff like that, but I'll tell you what. I still believe it belongs to them. Abraham heard God and believed. Isaac heard God and believed. Jacob, that wicked, evil supplanter, Jacob, heard God and believed. Joseph, that glorious man, heard God and believed. Moses heard God and believed. They were promised deliverance, and they were promised victory in God's provision, and he gave it to them. He gave it to him. I think about that. When I read the Old Testament, the one thing that just presses upon my mind is these people had been slaves for 500 years. They didn't know how to shoot an arrow, throw a spear, swing a sword, or anything else. And God sent them over into a land that was populated with some of the fiercest fighters in all the world. Men who were masterful tacticians. Sometimes he let them fight. And sometimes he didn't. Remember, they went into one country over there and they were scared to death and worried to death. God said, this is not a whole lot of problem. He just stirred up a bunch of hornets. And they ran the whole nation out and followed them and left the land for the children of Israel. Joshua and the judges and kings received the promise of life from the God of heaven. They were given an assurance of the coming of Christ. Bless them. They didn't understand everything we do. We're looking back. He's already come. We're looking back at when he came and said, look what happened. Exactly what it said in the Old Testament. But they were wandering around in the desert fighting battles, and occasionally God would drop a hint here and a hint there and a hint there and a hint there about him coming until he came. They all had the promise, but they were never able to see him who in the Scripture is called the promise. He is the great promise, and all others are yea and amen only in him. He's glorious. He's wonderful. The Old Testament saints knew of him, but they never received the promise. They sought to see him in the flesh as they saw him by faith. Simeon wasn't the only man in the nation who told God, I want to see the Messiah. Simeon was the man that God said, you won't die until you see him. And he was an old, old man. And when he saw him, he said, I'm ready to go. They believed him. And they rejoiced in the expectation of his coming. Have you ever, and y'all are not kids, so you're sure you've done this. Have you ever waited for something for a long time? And the longer you waited for it, the better it sounded. Now, children tickle me because it comes time for a birthday present or some holiday present, and they tell you what they want, and they got the book out, and they've already said, and they got all this, and they're just sure they're going to get it. And they get it, and 10 minutes later, it's thrown in the corner with all the other stuff. But I'll tell you, when I was a kid, there were things that I wanted, and I wanted them for a long time. And most of them I never got. But every once in a while, I'd get surprised. Every once in a while, I don't know how my mother and daddy got it, but every once in a while, they'd get me something that I wanted so badly, and I'd wanted it for years, and I never expected to get it, and there it was. And it was just wonderful. Well, these people sought him. Let us see him. Their hearts saw what their eyes could never see. They were going to be born and live and die before he came. They believed and strongly suffered in their faith before Christ ever came. They died looking for him. I was with a lady once. She was dying. She had a son that had been he still was a rapscallion. And they had sent word to him that your mother is dying and she wants to see you before she dies. And the poor woman was so ill, I thought, she'll never survive till he gets here if he comes. And finally, late one night, somebody knocked on the door and it was her son. And he came in and her face just changed. And he sat down beside his mother. They talked for a minute. She began to cry. And he began to cry. And she smiled again. And she went to be with Jesus. Didn't make that boy one bit better. He was as rotten as he ever was. But that woman had waited so long to see her son that she was blessed. And these Old Testament saints, looked for Christ for centuries. And then, there he was. There he was. And saints of God like us who have seen him by faith ought to rejoice even more fully. You know, I don't know what's going to happen in the world next. But I do know this. Sixteen days from today, we're going to have a new president. And he's going to be the president of the United States. He's going to be the president of all the people in the United States. Those that like him, that don't like him. Those that voted for him, those that didn't. And you know why it really doesn't matter? Because Jesus Christ is the King of glory. And he was before either one of them ever got born. Having received the promises, they go on believing in him. Sometimes I get so distressed and so troubled. And I just bow my head and say, Lord, I can't do anything about this. But you can. And I rest in that. God's people suffer in the love and service of the Savior. We've got in chapter 12. Verse 2, he says, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Whatever we've done, he's done more. And let's look at this 40th verse. God having provided some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. You know, God intends to bless and honor his children. It is a blessing for the church to be released from suffering reproach. Now, I'm glad that we live in a time when the church is not persecuted by the government or other religious groups, at least in our country, but I'm not sure how long that will last. But it's here now, and we ought to rejoice in it. This is true for the saints in the Old Testament, and it's true for the saints in the New Testament. It's not about a greater level of happiness here or in heaven. Are the people in heaven happy? Why, of course they are. But I believe the children of God in this world ought to be happy. We're not happy for the same reasons. We're happy because we have the same Savior. They live in a place where there's no tears, no sickness, no adversity, no setbacks, no hardships. We live in a world that has all those things. But he is the perfection of blessedness in body and in soul. He's our hope. He is glorious even as he's exhibited for us in the flesh in the Word of God. Jesus was the same Christ to them that he is to us. To these people who never got that hope. He was intended to be slain from the very foundation of the world. Father gave him his people before time began. He agreed to die for them before time began. The plan was put in place before time began. And he came when God intended. Saints then as now were saved by grace and imputed righteousness. They still are. They had Christ, the promised. And we have him who was promised. They had him in types and shadows. We have him in reality and truth. Old Testament saints believed in and were saved by Christ. They saw him as the Messiah who was sure to come. We believe in him and are saved by him as having already come. Our case is better than theirs because he has come. We both rejoice in that. We have a better priest and a better sacrifice. The Lord Jesus Christ has redeemed his people from under the law. Well, how do people want to be under the law? The law has never set anybody free. All it's ever done is put people in bondage. We're made clear of its curse and clear of its condemnation in the perfections of our surety. We're set free from all the rites and the rituals of the law. We don't have an altar. We don't have a laver. We don't have a table of showbread. We don't have a censer. We don't have an order of priests. We have been given the spirit of liberty and adoption in Christ. God has provided everything necessary for us in his covenant of grace. You see, this God designates Christ to determine our future. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. He's my sacrifice. Our hope is in respect of the nature and circumstances of his death, his coming, and his victory are all fixed in the purpose of God. God's intent was clearly displayed in his death. It is finished. He has shown great goodness and amazing love to us in his Son. And then let me say that God has an inclusive family of faith who must be saved. Old Testament saints were perfectly justified, perfectly sanctified, and perfectly glorified in a Christ who was going to come. And through Christ's sacrifice, his shed blood, and his righteousness, they are holy. And so are we. So are we. Their sins and ours are expiated together by the atonement of Christ. It's a marvelous, marvelous truth. The saints from one nation or another are one family of faith, one body of forgiveness. Both Jew and Gentile are cleansed together in Christ's shed blood. They and we shall be glorified together in Christ for all of eternity. That's it. That's the hope. That's the prospect of peace. Not going anybody running around up there telling you what they've done and where they've been and where they've gone and how they've suffered and this, that, and the other. It's going to be one song. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. What else you need? Family of God's been blessed with many privileges. We've been chosen by the Father. We've been redeemed by Christ. We've been regenerated by the Holy Spirit. The Apostle speaks of the family here as these all. These all. Old Testament saints, New Testament saints. One family bound together in the love of God and the pardon of Christ. every true believer is a child of God. All part of one family by Christ's glorious mercy and peace. Joseph Hart once wrote these words, and I'll close with this. In vain men talk of living faith when all their works exhibit death. When they indulge some sinful view in all they do and in all they say. The true believer fears the Lord, obeys his precepts, and keeps his word. Commits his works to God alone and seeks his will before his own. Never did men by faith divine to selfishness and sloth incline. The Christian works with all his power and grieves that he can work no more. It's a beautiful hymn. These all, having obtained a good report through faith, receive not the promise. God has given to us all one hope, one Savior, one faith.